Scripture reading this morning is on page 1227 in the Pew Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and part of chapter 5. I want to begin this morning's reading with the last words of chapter 3, however, as the context actually begins there. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 16, this is the word of Almighty God. Everyone, please listen carefully. Give your full attention to God's word. Verse 16 of chapter 3, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts as we consider it in this message this morning. Is there any home, any family here that has not seen trouble this year? We can certainly relate to verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. It reads like today, because opposition should be the norm, not the exception. All over the world today, Christians are facing persecution and great trouble for their faith. Why? Because the light of the gospel has opened the eyes and hearts of some, while others remain blind. In verse 3, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is a veil of spiritual blindness over the hearts of every person born in this fallen world. They are blind to God and to his truth. Simone Weil was a left-leaning intellectual who became more religious and mystical as she got older. She compared atheist associates, her friends and associates, who could not believe in God, to a land of blind people in which scientists try to explain physics without any concept of light. Light has no weight, no pressure. It cannot be detected by the other senses. So why believe in light? To the blind, light need not exist at all. I recall talking with three different atheists who I met on different occasions downtown. I reasoned with each one of them that there must be a God. Each answered exactly the same way, as if the answer was drilled into them by atheist professors. But why is there any need for God? Why do you have any need for God? There was a stony, cold emptiness in their eyes, as if the very idea of God belongs to children's tales about Santa Claus and Peter Pan. The heavens can tell the glory of God as loud as a lion can roar, but they still will not see any need for God any more than a man born blind needs light. Paul says the blindness of the world is intentional. It's imposed on everyone from birth to grave. Verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers with a sinister purpose to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. To keep them from seeing, there is intention. Now, I know there are some Reformed believers, even some pastors, who think that all these biblical descriptions of devils and demons are nothing more than mental illness. Today, we're enlightened by science and we know better. But if I hold to that view, I have to believe that even the Holy Spirit who inspired the text was ignorant of mental illness. So today, I handle the text as speaking truthfully about these spiritual matters that we cannot understand or know unless God explains them to us. In Revelation 12, the Lord says, the serpent of old deceives all the nations of the earth. He's very busy in America today. But don't live in fear. The apostle writes in the very next verse, verse 5, that we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. He is Lord over everything on earth and in heaven. God is not troubled by the efforts of the devil. He sits on his throne, unmoved, unalarmed, saying, I will accomplish all my purpose and all my plans will be fulfilled. Satan cannot thwart Christ's plan to save his elect. Though he blinds every person in this world at the time they are conceived. As Paul writes in verse 6, God who has said, let light shine out of darkness, as he did on the first day of creation, without any light sources, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is sovereign in salvation, like he was with Paul, blinding him with brilliant light from heaven until the scales of his lifelong blindness fell from his eyes a few days later, and he went out to the world proclaiming the Christ he had seen. At Pentecost, 3,000 were cut to the heart. The Lord circumcised their inner hearts. His light shone through Satan's veil, and they saw that Christ is the truth and their only hope. He does the same thing today, so that we confess Jesus is Lord. Remember when Peter made this confession in Matthew 16, the Lord said to him, truly I say to you, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father revealed this to you. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Michael P. Green writes, to say that Christ redeemed men at the cross but did not also purchase for them the ability to believe would be like a man promising to give $1,000 to a blind man upon condition that he will open his eyes and see, which he knows full well the blind cannot do. This Thanksgiving, let believers give thanks to God that he has taken away our blindness. We know Christ is Lord. We were granted to believe in him for salvation. We know we belong to Christ. We are his, and he is ours forever. And with him, eternal glory is already ours. It's our possession. Amen? Here below, we have no lasting city, Hebrews 13 tells us. So let us be thankful that we inherit a kingdom that cannot pass away. What is your greatest treasure, Christian? Surely it must be Christ alone. And that is why we pray the words of verse 15 on this day of giving thanks. As grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. God has unveiled the blinders from our eyes. As in the words of 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. That's when we are hearing the text read and preached. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit of light in whom we see light. This glorious treasure in vessels of clay, number one, shows God's power is for us. Two, and I'm grouping points two and three into one point because there's so much in this text and I had to do it. So we have only 3 points this morning. The second point is the title of it, that this glorious treasure in vessels of clay reveals Christ's work in us. And thirdly, this glorious treasure in vessels of clay turns our eyes from us to God and things above and things that are eternal. First, let's see how this glorious treasure in our vessels of clay turns or shows God's power is for us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. If we know Christ, if we have the Spirit of Christ, we have an incredible treasure. This treasure is not only light that overcomes this present darkness, he is also infinite power. The word surpassing is the Greek word hyperbole. You know that word, right? It's a power that is above and over all things. He's infinite in power. Christ is the creator of the universe, the judge of all men and angels, dwelling in gracious mercy with us, within us, forgiving us, promising us eternal glory, helping us with our struggle against sin as long as our short life lasts in this fallen world, and then bringing us to his world, the eternal glory. This incredible power is at work for us, within us. Ephesians 3, verse 20. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power at work within us. Many in our entertainment culture would soon believe in superheroes or a magic lamp with a genie inside or machines that travel into the future or billions of parallel universes. Now that science has shown them that it's impossible for a single cell, to just pop into existence out of some primordial soup, now they want to believe in billions of universes, and this one is the one that just accidentally got it right. That's not science. Many in our entertainment culture believe in superheroes, but show to them an invitation from the real hero, Jesus Christ, the King and Creator of the universe, the real power, the one who is consciously causing all matter and elements to exist, the one who knits the bones and sinews of every mortal body together from the womb to the grave, the one who makes grass grow to feed the cattle. Present to them his invitation to receive forgiveness of their mountain of sins, and today most may answer, but why do you have any need for God? Why do you need God to exist? Others may say, why Christ? He's only one of many ways to spirituality, or I just don't have time right now. When I'm older, I'll look into that. Some may get angry that we dare to call them to repentance. Unable to pull the infinite power down from his throne of judgment, they vent their rage on a soft and easy target. We have this treasure, this glory of Christ in weak vessels of clay that they can easily break. And if you don't stop already talking about Christ, they're going to break some clay pots into pieces. Satan takes people captive to do his will, Paul says. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 and 26, he opposes the gospel through people. So in verse 8 of this text, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Afflicted is what Satan did to Job, boasting that he could make the old saint curse God. He was afflicted in every way, but not completely crushed. He sat in misery, scraping his festering boils, but Satan could not break him. Instead of cursing God, Job declared, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I shall return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord." Everything he owned was robbed. That is what Paul's second word of suffering describes in verse 8, the word perplexed. But not driven to despair. Perplexed is the best word for the anguish that business owners are facing with this pandemic. Your wealth is gone. Job could not see his enemy and blame God. We blame the government. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces of wickedness that dwell in heavenly places and wage continual war against us. Job, robbed by the God of this age, could not be robbed of hope. He declared that the day will come when his own eyes will see the King, the Redeemer, the one who redeems him from the grave. Hebrews 10:34 describes the Christian's best response. In the same way, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. There's a third term Paul uses for Satan's opposition in verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Paul told Timothy that anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Those freed from the devil's bonds by the power of the gospel are soon the devil's targets, and flaming arrows are already flying. We are prone to often wonder if we are truly saved, but the devil knows who belongs to Christ, and the battle is on. The Christian who flees to his only refuge, Jesus Christ, soon learns the truth of those words, but not forsaken. The Lord was forsaken in our place. So God has declared he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Many have found that the Lord is truly an ever-present help in the worst of times. When nothing else stops us from testifying of Christ, the devil resorts to the last of his tools in this chapter, seeking to strike down the soul that he cannot take back into bonds. The believer, though, is struck down, but not destroyed. For nothing in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This year, so many Christians, especially elderly believers, have said to me, I don't know how people can face all this without Christ. To whom do they turn in these times? When all these troubles overtake blinded unbelievers, there can be absolute despair. But thank God the veil is removed from your eyes, believer. You see how wonderful the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is for you personally. And now you share in Christ's struggle against sin and Satan in the most meaningful way. Verse 11 describes the opposition you may be facing. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Let us consider then the second part of this message. This is point 2 and 3, remember. The light of the gospel reveals Christ's finished work in us. If you love Jesus and set your mind to live as his disciple, you soon find Christ's teaching is most true. No one can be my disciple unless he denies himself, takes up his cross daily, and follows me. In Christ, we begin to truly live, and for Jesus' sake, we often face the deadly cross. Jesus said every day. Paul says to every believer, you've got to put on the full armor of God and get ready, Christian. No need to look for the battle. If you're serious about Christ, the battle will soon come to you. And you will need every piece of spiritual armor to stand in the evil day, because Satan means to nail you to that tree. This is especially true of those who venture to share the gospel with people who live under Satan's power. Paul writes in verse 11, for we who live, he's talking about himself, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul and Timothy were always facing death for the people of God. Satan brought oppositions and beatings and imprisonment upon Paul throughout his ministry. But he knew when the Lord called him, he commanded him with these words to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul had to assail Satan's kingdom. He had to come against him who has the power of death. And he was sometimes left for dead by mobs that beat him bloody. He participated in the death of Christ with all of his heart, for the sake of others, And he saw the life of Jesus was also manifested in his mortal flesh and in the lives of many others who were set free by faith in the gospel he preached. The same faith that finds forgiveness in the good news of Christ's death for us also finds eternal life in the good news of his resurrection from the dead for us. The apostle describes it as the spirit of faith when he writes, "We have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." What is this same spirit of faith? Paul quotes Psalm 116, verse 10. Does he only mean the same spirit of faith as the psalmist? No, he's relating this to the same faith that he mentioned a few verses above, the faith we receive when God pushes aside Satan's attempts to blind us and shines into us. And he himself enables us to see and to believe. In that same spirit of faith, through the working of God, the shining of his light into our dark soul of unbelief, God causes us to say with confident faith that he raises us from the dead with Jesus, and he brings all of us into his presence in heavenly glory. It is why we say with hope and joy at a funeral that we are going to see our loved one again. With this same spirit of faith, dear Christian, you have believed that Jesus is your representative before God. He took your place in God's judgment of you. His death is your death for sin, finished, completely over. His righteousness is yours also. He lived in your place perfectly, because you cannot. So he imputes to you that righteousness through this faith, this same spirit of faith. And he gives you his ascension into glory. Praise God that you are a member of the resurrected Jesus. And all that is his belongs to you, even his inheritance. So we face hardship, suffering, even death, to share this good news with others, in joyful hope and expectation that others will also be saved. Quoting Paul's words in verse 15, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." What? That thanksgiving may increase? Here, where we face afflictions, perplexities, persecutions, and being struck down for following Jesus. Here in this vale of tears, where we are always burying our dead. Yes, because of this. And this brings us to our last point, our eyes turned from us and all of our earthly pains and tears and struggles to God and things above, heavenly things, glorious things. Having the same spirit of faith that showed us the glory of Christ in the gospel, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 15, "This flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." All of you who keep checking to see if you look good in the mirror today are soon going to break every mirror you look at. You can't hold on to this body very long. It is a perishing body. It is perishing. It is sickness, diseases, ages, aging, wrinkling, shrinking. Our outer self is wasting away. even without Satan crushing us. It's a vessel of perishing clay. But we have a priceless treasure in these vessels of clay. Our outer self is always wasting away so that it might be seen that the glorious power that tabernacles within us is not of us or from ourselves. If you belong to Jesus, you find an amazing wonder that no matter how much this mortal body wastes away on its own, and no matter how much it's crushed and persecuted by others, even when it's broken, there is a light of hope that grows brighter and brighter onto the perfect day. Paul writes in Romans 8:17, if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. All the world may make sport of your foolish faith, but if you fight the good fight of faith and keep the faith through it all, henceforth there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to you on that day. Beloved, that's why 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this light momentary affliction seems very heavy now. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you have the same spirit of faith? Have you got spectacles forged by the Holy Spirit from wondrous Bible promises? Do you know him who is true, who cannot tell a lie, who made these very promises to you? How is it that your inner self gets renewed day by day? Verse 16. The answer is in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If we just look only at the things that are seen, we would be without hope. But we look at unseen things, things that we get from promises of God, things that God reserves for eternity. Dear heart, only if you've spent time with the Savior, meditating on his precious promises, sealed by his righteousness and shed blood, will you be able to see ever brighter in the light of his promises, things that are unseen and eternal. They are the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. God gave us manna to feed our souls with eternal life. The words of God are real bread for the soul that will sustain you in your elderly years, even if your eyes fail and your memory starts to go dim. It is often the precious promises of younger years that stay with us, even in dementia. Dear soul, don't wait until the rain comes to finish a solid roof on your house. Cover yourself well with shining promises while you have good eyes and a sharp mind to receive them. Everything in this mortal body is going to waste away. All these things you see now are transient, verse 18. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Your family is transient. Your house and your property are temporary. Even your eyes and ears and fleshly mind are only a little while. God made us this way so that what is mortal and temporary may be swallowed up by life, by what is real life, eternal, and fadeth not away, kept in heaven for you by the mighty power of God through such a small thing as this same spirit of faith. This precious treasure is dwelling in vessels of clay. What could be more important than to bring this message to every blind person in this world? Shall we keep it to ourselves because they get angry that we speak of light they know nothing about? Shall we stop trying to reach them because they don't like it? We're invading the space around them? A pastor named McShane, perhaps known to some of you readers of theological books once said, when a blind man comes against you in the street, you're not angry at him. You say, he's blind, poor man, or he would not have hurt me. So you may say of the poor worldlings, when they speak evil of Christians, they are blind. Won't you, dear friend, bring light to them? Like the girl in Saudi Arabia hiding from her family after they tried to kill her for professing faith in Christ. Like a young man I know who was a Muslim and stayed with his family to keep telling them about Christ. Even though he had to wear a helmet to keep his uncles from hitting him over the head and killing him. And they made him sleep out in the barn with the animals. He had to tell them about Christ because they were blind and they didn't know. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, open our eyes this Thanksgiving day to behold the glory of Christ and the wonders you have prepared for us, things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, but that the Holy Spirit of truth has revealed to us, to the apostles, to be written in a word that we can meditate on every day. Help us, Lord, to get into the word. And not just for us. Help us to share these precious promises with blind people who cannot see them and won't even look for them. Help us to be thankful for things we are to receive while our outer man perishes and the world wastes away around us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for so many wonderful things you have given to us that we are going to get in the future, already given to us now. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for a congregation of believers marching on the pathway to Zion together. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.